Hello, everyone, and welcome to our evening service. I trust that you found it easier to log on this evening than some of you had this morning. I understand one or two maybe had some technical problems. Well, we've been in touch with quite a number of people, and they had a clear streaming right through, so I don't know what's going on, but I trust that you're able to get tuned in to this evening's service. You're very welcome wherever you're coming from, wherever you're listening from, and we trust that we will know the Lord's blessing again as we gather here. We're really looking to the Lord in these days. It's a nice, fine, bright evening here, but wherever you are, we trust that the sun will be shining on your heart and in your life as we meet together here as we want to worship Him. Let's just commit our time to the Lord just for a brief word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity of meeting together. Lord, even though it's via these technical means and measures, we rejoice, Lord, that where the two or three are gathered, then there am I in the midst of them. And we know that you're there to bless and to pour out your Spirit upon us. And Lord, we know that that's something that we need in these days, something of the Spirit of God and that refreshing power that comes from Him. Lord, we pray that whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, Lord, that would be in the homes of those that are listening, we pray that, oh God, that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings and causing men and women to rise out of the dust and out of the ashes of despair and misery. And, oh God, that they might begin again to rejoice in the One. Give us a dynamic, Lord, about our worship. Give us a dynamic and an enthusiasm, Lord, for Your Word. Bless, Lord, the Word of testimony, we pray. Grant that we might be able to do and be able to sing the praises of God in our homes, that the neighbors will hear that we're glad to be saved and we're the children of God. And we have something of the reality of Christ in our lives. We commit ourselves to You now. Pray Your blessing upon us. Thank You for who You are. We thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. We are thankful to Stephen and Rebecca, or should I say ladies first, Rebecca and Stephen, as they have been leading the worship this morning, and they're going to now lead us in two songs of worship just now. Thank you, Stephen and Rebecca.
Hi, everybody. Welcome back to church this evening. We're just going to jump straight in and sing a couple of worship songs. The first one that we're going to sing is The Lion of Judah.
The age when the earth you live in, you will gather the nations before you, and the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. For with wisdom and mercy and justice He reigned at the Father's side, and the angels will cry, and the earth will reply, you shall reign.
Thank you very much for singing along at home with us. The last song that we're going to sing in this little set is Here I Am to Worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that makes this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am.
Thank you again to Rebecca and Stephen and Aaron there on the box drum. Appreciate it so much as they take of their time to come and pre-record the worship set for us. We will be doing shortly just some congregational songs that are cut from some of our previous services, and I know that that has become a big favourite of many people. I want to just bring some announcements for you. And that is to say that we have my sister, Caroline Lovett, who will be sharing a word of testimony. And I just want to give a little precursor for that, in that, that any technology that folk use in sending in their testimonies or songs, that's not... we're all amateurs, as should I say, and lighting mightn't be great, but we can hear the sound wonderfully, and we trust that you will be blessed through what Caroline shares from her testimony. And I have to say, I've listened to it a couple of times, and I've been truly blessed, and I'm so thankful to the Lord and the way that he has worked in our family and amongst my siblings. And I'm looking to the Lord that all will be able to say that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as I'm sure you are saying and believing for the same for your own families. So thank you, Caroline, in advance, and thank you to everyone who is involved and who tried to make these services as familiar as possible. Next Sunday morning, we have our Children's Day service. Now, the children won't be here, but they are recording all of their pieces. I've been going out little packs around the various children of our church. I haven't got to everyone yet. And by the way, thanks to Paul and Gail, they've been wee gifts going out to many of the folk within the church. Some folk haven't got them yet, but they will do. There's quite a large congregation to get around, so we want to thank Paul and Gail and the company of people that come and get these wee packs together and give it out to the various folks, and I know that that's been a great blessing. Well, I've been going out with little packs to children, just from Esther myself, just to let them know we're missing them from church. And I know that many of them have been preparing and getting ready for next Sunday. So please don't disappoint them and tune in and watch your children and sing with them and rejoice with them. And even record yourselves singing and rejoicing with the children and then send us in those little clips. They can always be used in the service. That's next Sunday morning at 11:30. Please remember that. And Timothy Tai from Barnabas Fund, we had him giving his testimony last September here in the church, and it was a great blessing. And Timothy will be sharing and bringing a message to the boys and girls. And in the evening, the Reverend Philip Campbell will be speaking, and James Luke will be singing two songs in that service. So please make that a matter of prayer. Tune in and encourage the folks as they minister to our hearts. And invite others to tune in as well. It's not hard to send a little link to someone. And maybe that's something you should think about doing. Sending a link to someone whom you know hasn't got an evening service or a morning service. And I know there are lots of people like that. And they would maybe like to be able to tune in. I know that there's a family over there in Ballyronan, well, near Ballyronan. They tune in, and Karen and the family are always tuned in, and she's always said, "Pastor, will you mention my name?" And I said, "Well, Karen, I can't mention your name to the expense of everybody else, but there you go, I've done it now." Got an email from Cork, from Durris in County Cork, saying that God had really helped them this morning in the service, and they were thrilled and encouraged, and they wanted to confirm that they believe. Drive-in services are a good way to go to bring the message to others. And on that note, we are planning drive-in services. Now, let me very, very quickly tell you that even if we are doing a drive-in service, we still will have both morning and evening log-on services or online services at 11:30 and 6:30. How are we going to do it? Well, you'll just have to wait and see. But we will be here, both services, and we have all the arrangements are coming together. But we also want to do a drive-in service for those who want to meet and to view and to say hello and to get out of the house and say they've went to church and met with God's people in the open air. I have other ideas and views and other ideas in my mind, which I believe we will be able perhaps to let you know more about in the days that lie ahead. So stay tuned, but I want you to do something else. I want you to really pray. To pray for your active involvement in any of this, and to assure you that we're doing everything we can to make sure the gospel is sounded abroad in these days of opportunity. I also need to say to you that if you're a member of the church, and there are a number, then the quarterly business meeting, the fellowship meeting for the church here for the 4th of June has been cancelled due to the ongoing situation. Those are all any announcements. Can I say to you that we appreciate those of you who are tithing and giving your offerings to the church in these days. This is what keeps the wheels turning, and you know that there's nobody coming through the door, then it can be difficult, and I know that other arrangements have been made, and it is greatly appreciated. Thank you for those of you who have done that and are continuing to do that. If you haven't done it and you're not accustomed to giving, then you'll know that there's a way of giving. If you look at the website at the end of the service, there will be people that you can contact. If you appreciate the ministry, then you can do that. Please. We want to bow together for prayer before we sing our next song. And we also want to pray for as Carolyn comes to share her testimony. So let's pray together. And I said to you before, we still have in our mind all of those that are recovering and are going through the various treatments for cancer. With Ian Cameron, who's ongoing, and his recovery continues to be okay. And also David Hamill, that's Anne Bissett's brother. And also others, we think of Alan Hicks and a host of others, and those who are self-isolating because they've got the virus. But I want to tell you folks, please do not let fear rule your heart. Don't let fear rule your heart. And don't be so obedient to the government that you're disobedient to the Lord. I'm not asking you to be reckless, but I'm asking you to search God and see how he would guide your heart to be involved in these days. And may God see the church. As someone said in one of their, I think it was David Jeremiah. He said, John MacArthur said, now is the time for the church to shine. Not to hide. Now is the time for the church to shine. To let them know that we believe in Jesus. Don't be reckless. I'm not encouraging you to be reckless. I'm not encouraging you to break the law. But let's remember that we have also a greater government in God. And we want to honor him and do to obey him. So let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and commit ourselves to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts are set on you. Our focus is on you. And Lord, you said in your word, you have not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of faith and love and of a sound mind. And Lord, how that works out, how that plays out in our lives, Lord, we pray that each one will display that spirit-filled life. God, thank you for that day when I knew that, without a doubt, that the Spirit of God had come upon me. And that missionary convention in First Monaghan Presbyterian Church Hall, and that night when our brother was speaking. And Lord, thank you that there is something of a dynamic about the Holy Ghost that comes upon his people and animates us and gives us that dynamic, that drive, that enthusiasm for God that never wears out. Lord, we pray that you'll baptize us these days in the Holy Ghost, that we'll not be hiding behind the excuse of a virus. But, oh God, we'll be in the front line, as it were, in faith and love, displaying our faith for God wherever and however we can safely do so. Our Father, we pray that you'll baptize us again with a new and fresh fire from God. We repent, Lord, of our sin and the shame of our lackadaisical, careless and indifferent attitude. And our lethargy, Lord, we pray that we won't anymore be filled with lethargy and indifference. And, oh God, we pray that the church will be driven out in these days to serve Jesus to the communities round about us. Lord, how that would work out, only you could tell and only you can show. But we are looking to you, Lord, we pray. Bless, Lord, those families that have been bereaved, Lord. You know, the Abram family and the Smith family. Continue to lift them up before you. We pray, dear God, for those who are self-isolating and those who have been touched with death in these days. Those who are feeling the stress of these lonesome days, Lord. And I know of many that have been in touch with us. Lord, this cannot be comfortable. And Lord, help us not to be selfish as your people who've got better facilities. Lord, help us to lift up those who really need God to move for them. Bless Caroline's testimony to us, we pray. Bless us as your servants. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. We tell you, Lord, without you we can do nothing. And without you we are nothing. We need the Holy Ghost to come to every house now. Lord, we pray. Animate us, liberate us, we pray in the Spirit. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Boy, this will put the devil to flight. And it'll certainly lift your heart. Let's sing together. And immediately after we sing this song, Caroline's going to share a word of testimony. Thank you very much.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Caroline Lovett. I am from County Monaghan. I am married to Ivan, and I have three sons, all whom are married, and I have five grandchildren. I was brought up in a small country farm. I was the second youngest of 11 children, and I always can remember helping Mum out on the farm, milking the cows, feeding calves, feeding pigs, just doing as you do when you're a child. You just love things like that in nature. But I can also remember that I was sent to Sunday school and I was sent to church every Sunday. And I can remember my Sunday school teacher very well, teaching us about Jesus, telling us the stories of what Jesus did and how God loved us. And it was an outing for us to get to church and to get to Sunday school, because we weren't one of those families that went on holidays or anything like that. So church and Sunday school for us was a treat. And we had neighbours that used to give us lifts. If we walked to church a lot of the time and if it was raining, the neighbours would have stopped and give us a lift. But I can always remember sitting in church that God really didn't see me as a person, because we weren't one of the rich kids in the church. We weren't one of the families that stood out in the church or were heard in the church. We were just one of those quiet, ordinary families. Because Dad didn't go to church much and Mum went when she could. But nevertheless, as I grew older and went to secondary school and met in with good Christian friends, I went to a mission one Sunday night in the Orange Hall in town with my two sisters and my sister-in-law, and the speaker there was saying that we need to be saved, that we need to repent of our sins, and we need to ask Jesus into our heart. And that night of that meeting, I can remember thinking that I was the only one there, that this man was speaking to me and to me alone. But I was afraid of what people might think of me if I had to put up my hand. I was afraid of my sisters laughing at me. So I just came home, and that night at home, this voice in my head was keep still telling me that I needed to be saved, that I needed to ask Jesus to forgive me for my sin. But as time went on, that went to the back of my head, and I would have went to dances, okay, on a Friday night. I would have went to the Orange Halls on a Friday night to the different dances. But I never drank and I never smoked, and I felt then that I was okay with God, because I didn't do anything really bad. But as time went on, I was involved in the Gaelic Brigades in Monaghan Town, and I was a leader there, and I got married at the age of 20, and I had my first child when I was 22. And I was a leader in Gaelic Brigade for a few years, and then the captain left, and then the minister came to me and asked me would I take over the captaincy of the Gaelic Brigade. And I said yes, because I loved Gaelic Brigade. I had a great rapport with everybody. And I remember sitting one night doing the RK section for the explorers, and I was teaching them to seek, serve. And the motto of the Gaelic Brigade was just to seek, serve and follow Christ. And it suddenly dawned on me that here I was teaching young children to seek, serve and follow Christ, and I had never made that commitment myself. I had never sought him. I just thought that I was good enough, that I didn't drink, I didn't smoke. In my eyes, I never sinned. But then God spoke to me through the motto of the Gaelic Brigade, to seek, serve and follow Christ. And on that Wednesday evening, I went home very troubled that here I was, how could I teach children this when I didn't really teach myself it, that I hadn't made the commitment and I hadn't surrendered my life to God. So that night, I couldn't sleep. I was very restless. I had a great relationship with my minister, and I couldn't sleep. And I can remember waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning and tossing and turning in the bed, and this voice was saying to me, you need to ask God to forgive you for your sin. You need to repent. And I did. I sat in my bed and I just said, Lord, take away my sin. forgive me for what I have done, and come into my heart, and come into my heart, Lord Jesus, to stay. And I felt a weight, the whole burden lifted off my shoulders, and I couldn't wait till the next morning came, and to tell my minister that I had asked God to forgive me my sin and to come into my life. And I remember when I rang him, I was telling him what had happened and told him that all I wanted to do was to ring him and let him know. And he said, well, thankfully you didn't ring me at 3 a.m, but we had a laugh about it. But I rang him nevertheless at the next morning, and I told him what had happened, because I wanted to tell him, because he was great encouragement to me, and I wanted him to pray with me. So while he prayed, I cried, and it was just an amazing feeling. I was just felt that the whole weight had gone off my shoulders, that I was a new creation and I was new in Christ. And as time went on, I went to different Orange Halls, different meetings. I sought God. I was a young growing Christian. I was a young mother, and I was a working mother. And, you know, it was, so it was a balancing act then, to balance my Christian walk with God and just to spend time with God, how to balance my day. But, you know, God was with me, and God helped me to spend time with him. He gave me the time in the day to do that. And I grew with God, and I went on with him, and I went to different church meetings, different missions, got involved in prayer meetings and stuff in the church. And as I am a nurse, I worked in the hospital, and I had God used me in situations that I didn't realize I was ever fit for. God revealed himself to me so often, because patients were given diagnoses, and patients were in the hospital beds afraid of what they might be told. And it was just great that I was able to just to reach out to them, to comfort them, and to be able to just to point them to Jesus, to tell them to, you know, that God will look after them, to put all their cares on him. And it was great because Mervyn Brinson was the minister, and he often said to me, Carolyn, you are the link in many chains, and I sure was. I had great opportunities, and some I missed, but a lot I didn't. And God really used me, even from a nurse perspective. In 2007, there was a team from our church was going out to South Africa, and they needed a nurse on the team. And Mervyn Burnside came to me and said, Karen, would you ever think about going out on a missionary team? And I thought, no way, no way would I be able to do that. No way would I be equipped to do that, that I had no basic practical skills, that I was a nurse, and that was it. But I said, look, Mervyn, I'll think about it, and I says, I'll pray about it. And 2 weeks just before the team went, God really revealed to me, yes, that he made it possible for me to go, and I went on that team. And Pastor Ian Grant was the SIM coordinator at that time, and I did pass the interview and put in the application form, and I was heading off to Mukwasi in June, and I was in South Africa, and I went with the team, and God really used me there. God really showed me that it was right for me to be there with among the team. It was just great teamwork. And we met in with Liz Blair, who was a SIM worker at that time with the children in the townships. And I had great fellowship with the team and great fellowship with the South African people. And just we had great times doing How the Bible Clubs with the children, and just leading the children and indeed the Sunday school teachers to the Lord, and just being among them, showing them love and feeding them with food. They were all very poor children, but, you know, God showed me that I was in the right place at the right time. And although it has been, there's been challenges in Christian walk with God, But, you know, he says in his Bible, you know, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And many a time that I have this verse has come over and over in my mind when I have been in situations where I find myself that have been challenging, especially in my Christian walk. But, you know, God has always went before me. God leads my path on a daily basis. So I continued to bring teams out to South Africa for 9 years, and I led the teams out, and we had great fellowship on the teams. It was great encouragement to me, and it was great building of my faith as well, and just knowing that God would never leave me nor forsake me, that He would be in control of every situation on the team and even in my life. So for 9 years we went out at Team Camp Mavis Cross, and it was a truly blessed year because everyone had different talents and different skills, but we all had one thing in common, that we all loved Jesus, and that was our main aim going out to South Africa, was to teach the Word of God and to let the folk in South Africa, in the midst of poverty, that Jesus loved them. And we won many souls, many children's clubs, many children came to faith, and God was in our midst then too. However, I suppose in my own personal life, I am a nurse, and I work full time, and I have faced many difficulties there too, but God is with me, and God has showed me that He will never leave me nor forsake me. And back in December 2019, just at Christmas time, I was approached by a family to see could I help them out about taking their mum home from hospital, who had a terminal diagnosis, and their dad also had the terminal diagnosis as well, and he was at home. And I just thought, Lord, I can't do this. I am so busy, Lord, I can't take on another commitment. And whilst I would have loved to help the family out, I just thought, I can't. I want to spend more time with my grandchildren, with my own family. And I was about to say no to the family whenever I got a phone call from a friend of theirs, and he asked me if I could at all, could I help this family out? And I just cried out to God, I said, God, who is going to help me? How am I going to commit my time to someone that needs 24/7? And I work full time as well, plus I want to see my own children and my own grandchildren. But however, I made one phone call and I got myself a nurse that was retired, and she was willing to help me out. And I rang the family back and said, right, get your mum home and I will help you and support you as best I can. So on the 19th of January 2020, the little lady came home from the Dublin hospital, and I went in that night and I thought, I knew God had opened this door again. He didn't want me to say no to this family, because the phone call that I got that made me decide I would do it. And when I went into the home that night, I knew that this is where God wanted me to be. I put them to bed, and I sat at the wee lady's bedside night by night, and one of the nights after two or three nights, she was sitting and she started to talk to me and asked me, was she going to get better? And I said, you know, only God can answer that. And we talked about God and we talked about praying, and I asked her, you know, did she read her Bible? And she said that she did, but her faith was small and very, very, wasn't as good as it should be. And I said, but you have faith. And I said, but sure, at that stage, I was stumbling to say, what am I going to say next? And I can remember I looked at a glass cabinet in front and I said, Lord, help me here. So just straight away, the 23rd Psalm came into my mind, the Lord is my shepherd. And as I read down through it on my phone, on verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that verse, her and I, we talked about that verse night after night with her fear. I said, yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, for thou art with me. I said, God is with you. God will not leave you. He will not leave you alone. I said, but you need to put your trust in him. And I said, you just cast all your burdens to him and he will take care of you. Well, that lady got a peace that passes all understanding that night. And she cried the tears down her cheeks, and she had such a peace. So night after night, she had no worries, she had no cares, because she knew that she was going to be with God. And then that really, God really spoke to me. God really showed me that that is where he wanted me to be, that that was his plan for me in this house. So the wee husband was still there, and I did the same with him each night. We prayed at the bedside with him, and he was not only grieving the loss of his wife, he was grieving for his own health and his own, he was afraid. And I had opportunities to pray with him as well, and there was nights I said, Lord, you may help me here. And his hymn was, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And that man accepted the Lord Jesus as well into his life, because he wasn't only coming to terms with his own ailment, he was coming to terms with the grieving, the loss of his wife. And 4 weeks later, he went to be with the Lord as well. So God really uses people. God really equips people for situations. And God has a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives if we let him in and we do accept him as our Lord and Saviour. So during the 2020 then, our COVID-19 came into place. And the fear of everybody and us all, and me especially, because whilst I was a frontline worker, I was also one of those high-risk people with an underlying condition. And I had been hospitalised many a times with pneumonia. I was just one of those people that was afraid that I would just get the COVID-19, the virus, and not being able to fight it. But I was on holidays from work, and during the holidays I had been treated for pneumonia in February time, and I just didn't feel well, and it was on my underlying condition is bronchiectasis, and I went to my GP and got steroids and antibiotics, and I had always this fear that it was the coronavirus that I had got then, because the antibiotics didn't work. But I continued to take my antibiotics and my steroids. And then I was on holidays from work and I self-isolated myself. But at that stage, every bone in my body ached. It was as if someone had kicked me and left me lying there. I had a pain between my shoulder blades. My taste buds were all off. My tongue was all sore. My gums were sore. And I just didn't feel, the energy levels was gone, and I had slight shortness of breath, but I just put it down to the bronchiectasis. I didn't put it to anything more than that. And I remember speaking to my line manager, because of being a frontline worker, I was afraid that I would go in and I would contract the COVID-19. So I contacted her anyway, and I told her that I was going to cocoon, and I got on to my occupational health, and they said, yes, you are high risk, you need to cocoon. So I told my manager about my symptoms, and she said, do you want to get tested? And I said, yeah, well, should do no harm. And lo and behold, my test came back positive. I was shocked. I was absolutely in a bad place. I was afraid. I was afraid that my breathing was going to deteriorate, and that everything about the virus, that I was just going to get the worst of the worst. So I really, during my time of self-isolation, I really clung to God, and I prayed, and I clung to Psalm 91, which I want to share with you now, just a few verses. And this is just the psalm that carried me through the COVID-19. So I just want to share four verses with you, and you can read it yourself sometime when we have time. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. From the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. So I want to put verse 4 into me, and this is what it says to me, and this is how I love this psalm. Is He will cover me with His feathers, and under His wings I will find refuge. His faithfulness will be my shield and rampart. And when I was tested positive for the COVID, this psalm really kept me going. This psalm really gave me the support that God was in control of my life. It just reminded me that there was none of this was I could do none of this on my own, but only with God. Because whilst I went to bed thinking that my breathing was different every day, waiting for a change in my breathing, it never happened. I sometimes imagine my breathing a bit shorter today or tonight than it was this morning. But, you know, God surrounded me. He kept me under his wings, and He covered me with His feathers, and God protected me from having any serious side effects from the COVID virus. And I just want to thank God for His faithfulness to me, for covering me with His feathers and keeping me safe during my experience of the virus, and just how He has protected me on the front line, and that He has not let any harm come to me. But God is in control of our lives. He knows everyone's situation. And I just hope that my testimony is an encouragement to you, to the listeners here in Abbots Cross Congregational, and that no matter what in life, God has a plan for each one of us. God can use us no matter how little or how we think we don't have what God needs. God has a plan for us, and it's up to us to let Him into our heart. And I just want to leave a word of a song that I used to sing every night and listen to on YouTube, is "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear is gone. And because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives." I hope that my testimony has been an encouragement to you, and that as God has a plan for your life, that you will let Him use you in the way that He used me. Thank you for listening.
Well, thank you, Caroline, for that word of testimony. Thank you that it's up to date on what the Lord is doing with you and doing through you and doing in you at this time. And if God has been speaking to you through that word of testimony, I trust that just where you are in the privacy and the privacy of your own home just now, would you not, even in humility and faith and in repentance, turn to Him and ask Him? Maybe you've hedged around it. Maybe you've danced around it. Maybe you'd say you're not a bad person, but you never really invited Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life. Can I say now's a great time to do it? You'll never have a better time than now when you're at home and you've been under that word of testimony. I want to help you in that journey then. And if you've got a Bible with you, we're not going to be very long, but I want to turn your attention to John's Gospel chapter 10. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And I'm just going to look at one little aspect of this, but try to bring you into the context. And I trust, and my prayer is that God will use this message to hammer home the urgency that's upon us in these days to seek after the Lord. So please listen, and let's turn to God's word. We find it in John's Gospel chapter 10 and the verse 1. And here's what Jesus says. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so because they didn't understand, we have verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door for the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let me try and bring you into the context of what is going on here. In chapters 8 and 9, there's this argument, there's this debate, this discussion with the religious leaders of those days, that they were saying that they were the way, that they had the truth, that they had a monopoly on God and the ways of God. And so the battle was raging between whether they had the way or where Jesus had the way. And it's a battle that rages in hearts, isn't it? It's a battle that rages in all nations, in all times, in individuals, in all homes and in all households, and in every century of the year. The battle is, what is the right way? Who is the right way? And who's got the right thing and who's got the wrong thing? I want you to notice that there was no disagreement as to the existence of God in this passage, or in fact, anywhere in these passages. There was no disagreement in anybody's mind, whether it was Pharisees, Sadducee, or whether it was any of the those who were critical or cynical. They were always cynical and critical as to what was the way, but they were never critical or they never cynical as to the existence of God. Not like our day. Not like our day. The disagreement was about who, not what. And so Jesus is speaking of his authenticity. He's the authentic one. He's the way. He's the door. He's the truth. He's the life. And he, in other passages, he refers to himself as being the one. John in chapter, or Isaiah in chapter 61, verses 1 to 7, said that you will know the Redeemer, you'll know the Savior, because the lame will be made whole, the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and he'll give us garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So there's an absolute transformation, an absolute new life entered into through Christ, and he speaks of his credentials. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 5 and following, he speaks in answer to John. Well, John's been asking, John the Baptist has been asking, are you the Christ or not? And he says, well, go and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the lame are made to walk. In fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, if they don't believe me for what I say, believe me for what I do. So there's been a battle going on between the prince. Well, we all know what that battle is, don't we? Because if you've got that battle, or if you've heard of that battle, who's right and who's wrong, who am I to believe, who am I to follow, then you know this, that anything and any voice or any emotion, any thought that you have to try your own way, to go your own way, to do your own thing, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the enemy of your soul. The enemy of your soul doesn't always tell you that you don't need to be saved. But the enemy of your soul will tell you that there's other ways apart from Jesus. And anything that tells you not to trust in Christ is a voice from the enemy. Similarly, anything that's within your heart, anything that you're hearing, and everything that you're believing and everything that you're feeling that tells you that you need to trust Christ, that's coming from God. That's not a natural feeling. That's a supernatural feeling. God has put it there. God has put it there. And so Jesus speaks in terms that are easy to understand. Knowing that this battle, this struggle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between death and life, knowing that struggle goes on. And if you're anything like Caroline, and if you're anything like me, or if you're anything like the fellas that's up there in the balcony that's operating the online streaming, then you'll know this, that everybody's conscious that we all do a battle between light and between darkness. The Bible says light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. So there's that battle going on, and every one of us have forged this battle. And Jesus knows that. And so to remove all confusion, to remove all kind of contradiction and controversy, he speaks in terms that are easy for you and I to understand. Now, he's in Galilee here. Galileans were two things. They were fishermen and they were shepherds. And if he wasn't going to speak about fishing, he speaks often about fishing. And he speaks equally as often about shepherding. And he's just now going to bring them into an illustration about shepherding and sheep and folds. And he's going to use terms that you cannot mistake, you cannot misunderstand. And the only way that you'll mistake and the only way that you'll misunderstand is if you don't want to know. You don't want to know. So I have my little title. I was laughing earlier with Gary when I said, Gary, I've a very simple title, and I forgot to put the reference for John 10 and the verse 9, the door. And I want to very quickly just bring you to a conclusion in this service. Knowing that there is a battle perhaps raging in your heart. And it's a battle I hope God wins. And it's a battle I hope that you lose. Because if you lose this battle, if you win this battle and God loses, then I might want to tell you, my dear friend, it's not good for you in the future. Here's the first thing. Notice the imagery of the door. You know, the angels and the archangels, when they spoke of Jesus, it was in worshipping terms, it was in adoring terms, it was in exalting terms. When Jesus spoke of himself, it was in very earthly, very simple and easy to understand terms. For example, he said, I am the bread of life. I used to work at a bakery, and maybe some of you critics is listening to this from Monaghan. Maybe you eat that tip-top bread and you're still alive. Well, you may thank the Lord you're still alive. We all know how important bread is to us. The basic needs, one of the basic necessities, bread. He also said that he was a shepherd. Everybody, certainly in this farming area, knew what a shepherd was. He spoke of himself as water, another basic need. And he spoke of himself as light. And in this passage, he speaks of himself as a door. You know, a door is either an obstruction or it is an opportunity. It either keeps you or it conducts you. It can be for protection or prohibition. It can be for ban and banishment, or it can mean benefit and bounty. Jesus says here, as he presents us with this door, they didn't understand the first six verses as he spoke about the fold and the sheep and the stranger and the thief. So he says in verse 7, Jesus said again. Oh, he doesn't want you and I to miss it. He says it again. He repeats himself. In the danger of people, in danger of people misunderstanding why he repeats it. Jesus says and is saying, if you want access into this fold, which means I need to explain to you what the fold was. The fold was a place of security. A fold was a place of safety, made up of stones, and oftentimes it could be from some brush. And they would make a huge circle, depending on the number of sheep. And the shepherd would make a huge circle, and they had no roofs on them necessarily, but there was a stone circle, and there was a door, but there was... Well, there was an opening for a door, and the shepherd slept on the door. And when the sheep came in, if they wanted to be inside his fold, then they had to come by way of the shepherd. So the imagery of the door is building up in their mind. If you want to be in a place of safety, if you want to be in a place of security, if you want to be in a place of provision, you must come through the door. There are many ways and many means of describing the gatherings of God. Paul says the commonwealth of Israel. We also know the family of God is another term. This is anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away. And it says in John 1 and 12, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, including daughters of God. There are many different means and whereby we can explain what the fold was. But the fold is the gathering of God's people. People who have been gathered from other places, from other environments, from other things. And it could be there were Jews, but there was also then included in that Gentiles. The fold is the environment of God, the government of God, and the establishment of God. And I hear people say, we're all God's children. Well, how did you become a child of God? Because there's only one door, and that is Jesus. There's the imagery. Notice very quickly, not only the imagery, but there's the necessity of the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The reality is that anybody that wants to come to this fold knows that they want to flee from danger to safety. They want to come from being outside to being inside. That's pure, plain, simple, and easy to understand. So the person coming to the door, Jesus, wants to be in the fold, wants to be in the family, wants to come out of the wilderness of sin and shame and degradation, and wants to be in the place where they're accepted of God and part of the fold and the family of God. Now, I think, as Caroline spoke about lying awake at night, and as she spoke about how she spent sleepless nights, very much like myself, I can remember saying prayers and in the middle of the night, fear of dying and going to hell. And there's no nice or easy way to say that, because that is the ultimate destination of those that are not in the fold. And this fear, and I now know that it didn't come from hellfire preaching, because we weren't brought up with hellfire preaching. But it came from the activity of the Holy Spirit within our souls. And there might be someone listening to me tonight, and who are aware, they're conscious that they're lost. They're not in the fold in the family of God. Oh, they've admired the family, they've admired the church, and they've attended church services. But they're not in the fold of God, because Jesus has not been their doorman. Perhaps you've felt the horrors of sin in your conscience. Perhaps you've known something of the guilt of sin in your soul. Perhaps you know something of the shame of things and activities in the past. Some way, somehow you've come to realize that you're outside the fold. Out in the mountains, wild and bare, said the hymn writer, far from the tender shepherd's care. Some way, somehow, God has made you aware by the workings of His Holy Spirit. Oh, you might be secure financially. You might be even secure socially. You might be even secure physically. You might even be secure emotionally. But when it comes to your eternal security, you haven't a clue. You're uncertain. And you're willing to go to your grave, unsure as to where you're going to be in eternity. And somehow there's an alarm has come. The fear of death and being lost. It's an amazing experience, may I add, to one day be coasting along in life, unconcerned about your future, and then something is like as if you hit a brick wall. I'm not ready to die. Folks, listen to me. I have been with far too many people who have died without Christ. And that's not me judging them. That's me just understanding and witnessing their lifestyle. What must be the cry of being lost? Lost! I'm lost! It's an amazing experience to have suddenly come aware that I'm not in the fold. That is a supernatural experience. Hear me now. It's a supernatural experience to know you're not saved. To become aware you're not saved. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you hath he brought to life who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I want to say to you, my dear friend, physically you can be alive, but spiritually you can be dead. Have you ever tried to talk to a corpse? You get the queer surprise if they answer you back. And that's the way we are, spiritually dead. You see, the Spirit of God comes, makes us conscious and gives an urgency in our soul that we need to get right with God. Now, the reason I bring this up, I have spoken and have been speaking to many people over this current COVID-19 coronavirus issue. And they say today that there's 23% more people watching religious services like this than there was before it came. And the interesting thing is that the age group of those that are now watching is between 18 and 35. And the big question that's facing people today, because we weren't hit as badly here in Northern Ireland as they were over in the UK and in London and those places. But when you're facing with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people dying daily from a virus, your sense of morality and mortality begins to strike you. Because one day, Caroline, I say this in all grace, it could have went wrong for you. And your family ought to thank God that it didn't go wrong for you. I think the youngest today with COVID was about a 4-year-old. May I say to you that the way the Spirit works, He uses the Word of God. He uses a testimony like yours, Caroline. He used the preaching of the Word of God. And He'll use near-death experiences. That's how He works. That's the necessity of the door. And here's what the psalmist said. Lord, make me to know my end. Now, he's not asking for the date of when he's dying. He wants to know how he will die. Lord, I want to have confidence on the day of my death that I'm right with you. In Psalm 39 verses 4 and 5, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my ages is nothing before you. Every man at best is but a vapor. Notice very quickly the singularity of this day. Jesus said, I am the door. He didn't say he is one of the doors. He said, I am the door. That principle goes through Scripture over and over again. It says in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby they must be saved. There was only one door into Noah's Ark. There was only one door into the New Testament, the Old Testament tabernacle. There was only one door into the Old Testament temple. And there was only one door into heaven. And the way to heaven is Jesus. He is the door. May I say that there are many other doors, but they're false and fake doors. And they're devices of the devil to lead you astray. And you might have tried them, or you might have tried them all, or you might even be depending upon them all, but not one of them will get you an inch near heaven. Let me very quickly round them out to you. There's a door of popular opinion. Don't worry about it. God's a good God. God's a loving God. And everyone's going to heaven. And when we hear of people dying, they're up there in heaven. door of popular opinion. Well, it depends how they died. And I don't mean to be unkind. There's a door of self-righteousness. You haven't done anybody any harm. You live a clean life. You pay 100 pence in the pound. You haven't murdered anyone. You haven't stolen anything. And as I said this morning, who is assessing what there? Assessing what is right and what is wrong. Well, it's me. It's not God. Because God is the one who knows what sin is and what righteousness is. The door of self-righteousness. And there's the door of good works. Help old ladies across the road. Give to the church. Be kind, be nice, be loving, be peace-loving. And then there's the door of denial. No such thing as eternity. No such person as God. No such place as hell. And no such thing as eternal welfare in heaven for all eternity. Notice the singularity of the door. I am the door. I fear many have entered into these fake, false doors. And they'll never know they're wrong till they get to eternity. There's more emphasis on what I've done and what I do. May I say to you that Christ is the only substitute. Christ is our only Redeemer. And He is the only sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When He was dying on the cross, He was dying in your place. And He was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And He alone could atone for sin. He's the only door. There's no other option. And there's no plan B. And very lastly, the treasury behind the door. Think of some of the famous doors in the world. There's a door to Fort Knox, which houses all the gold in the United States. Vast quantities of gold worth vast amounts of money. What a precious door that must be. Guarded? Oh, guarded, I'd say. And then there's a door to the crown jewels in the castle where the crown jewels are housed. That which speaks of the magnificence of the British Empire. And there's the door to Washington. And there's the door to 10 Downing Street where all the powers and all the decisions of the world, where wars have started and where wars have ceased. Decisions made. But there's no door so generous, so great, so glorious, so magnificent, so powerful, and no door so available as the door of Christ into life. He says, I am the door. He's the door to eternal life. He's the door to abundant life. He's the door to a useful life. He's the door to liberty, life, and freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We have marvelous examples of this in Scripture, haven't we? The demon-possessed man was set free. The lepers were cleansed. The dead were raised. The blind became seeing. The lame began to walk. The shamed found integrity. And the defamed knew a new name in Christ. The reason I call it the door of treasury is the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God, assurance of salvation, provision for every need, identity in Christ, and deliverance from all the foes and all the fiends of hell. Sins forgiven, consciences cleansed, emotions healed, and we enjoy peace with God and the peace of God. We enter into the fold and the family of God. We get a new name, a new heart, a new purpose, a new master, and a new direction. We get His righteousness for ours. We get assurance, authority, integrity, authorship, ownership, stewardship, statesmanship, and leadership, and much more. We get all that God is and all that God stands for. Have you gone through this door? Now let me finish with this conclusion. You won't remember this story. Some of you may. It's the Turpin family from the United States. It was all over our screens. I forget how many 15 or 16 children they had, and they'd locked them up all their lives. David and Louise Turpin began shackling their children with padlocks and chains after one of them tried to escape through by rope ties. They would sometimes be chained up for months and were forbidden from sharing and using the bathroom. And they only got to shower once a year. The children were used for to frequent beatings. Indications are that the children were prevented from using the toilet. They'd be beaten if they washed their hands because it was seen to be playing with water. They were not allowed to play with toys, though that they were found, the toys were found throughout the whole house as a means of taunting. They were starved while their parents ate well. They were made to stay awake all night and sleep all day after going to bed just before dawn, in an attempt to try and shield them from community. The children never received any kind of dental or medical care. Didn't know of police or what a police officer was. And the only child safe from the torture was a 2-year-old who showed no signs of malnutrition. And one of the only things the children were allowed to do was to write in their journals. That's what happened behind their closed door. And if you're any kind of a human being, you would frown at the deprivation that they and the degradation that they faced. But you know, if you stand on the wrong side of this door, you're denying yourself of all the joys and all the pleasure and all the thrills and all the excitement and all the blessings that God has stored up for you. And those blessings will dwarf anything that the Turpin children were denied, simply because you wouldn't go through the door. Too full of pride, too self-conscious, too self-aware, too self-centered, too self-motivating. Can I say to you tonight, Jesus says to you simply, the battle is between light and dark, good and evil. But he says, I am the door into light, into life, into liberty and into freedom. And he says, I've set before you an open door. And he invites you to come through. Let's bow together in prayer. And just like some folks sent me an email today, if you want to, you send me an email. You'll find an email address on the website at the end of the service. Or get in contact with some of the deacons. And we'll gladly help you if we can. Trust Christ. I am certain that we are at the end times, and now is the time to act for your salvation. Father, we pray that you will, your word will find a resting place in hearts, that you will cause people to look away to Christ, that you will search out hearts. Lord, break that deadlock, that dreadlock, that deathlock that the devil has on souls. Release them, dear God, we pray. Break the shackles. Give light, Lord, at this moment of time. And may people say when they rise from their knees just now that it's Jesus, all for Jesus. Be exalted, be glorified in hearts, we pray. We ask it for his sake and his glory alone. Amen. We're going to use our congregational song that we've stripped from one of the services, Jesus, All for Jesus. Sing it and mean it. And as you sing it, mean it and do something about it. And we'll see you next week, God willing, in the will of the Lord. Thank you for listening. We appreciate it so much. Thank you.